Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. And we're on page 549. That's Psalm 16 on page 549. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who were in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Thanks, Alice, very much for reading. Do keep your Bibles open there. We'll pray together shortly. Let's pray. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will let your faithful one see decay. Father, we long for security and confidence like David's. And so we pray that you might show us where we might find it in these words. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Imagine for me, if you will, a line graph. Kind of like you do in mathematics. I can't claim to be a mathematician, but imagine for me a line graph. It's a new year, so it's a good opportunity to take stock. And so on the line graph, plot, if you like, your emotional life. So emotional life, the highs, the joys, the happiness, the delights, the longing, the desires, but then also the lows, when life seems tricky, hard, even desperate. Plot that line. How would it go? Perhaps it looks a little bit flat. Flatlining, if you will. And your emotional life is a bit like a tank. You just plow on regardless. Perhaps it's a bit more like a pogo stick, and you're up, and you're down, and you're up, and you're down. I don't know what you'd say. Some of us probably aren't very reflective at all and find it very hard to do. I don't know what my emotional life is like. We're not very introspective. Some of us are very introspective and can give a great detailed blow-by-blow account of exactly how we're feeling at any given moment. But emotional life, it can be hard, can't it? It can be tricky when we think about it. Our hearts give us away. Often Christians talk about having disordered hearts, disordered emotional lives. I remember being in my second year at university and had what was later, I knew later to be depression, and they didn't know at the time. And I self-medicated basically by going numb, to avoid having to think about anything. And so if you'd asked me, I would have said, well, it's kind of like this, flatlining. But that was to avoid looking too inwards, because that would have been too painful. Emotional life, it can be very, very hard. The ups and the downs, or just the flatlining. And that's why we're spending 3 Sundays, this week, 2 weeks time, and then 9th week, looking at 3 different Psalms, all prayed and sung by King David's. The Psalms have been called an anatomy of all parts of the human soul. What they do is they give voice to our emotions and our affections. Listen to this from a theologian called John Calvin. He calls the Psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, because there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here, in the Psalms, drawn to the life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities. In short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men and women are wont to be agitated. And what the Psalms will do, if we let them, is they'll give voice to all the different expressions of our human emotions. And if we let them, they'll start to train our emotions in more and more godly ways, very, very slowly. Which is both a comfort and a challenge, I think. It's a challenge because it means that the God of the universe cares about our inner life. Sometimes I talk about just cracking on. You know, I'm just cracking on. It doesn't really matter how I feel, I'm just cracking on. The Lord won't let us get away with just cracking on. He cares about what's going on inside. He cares about our emotional life, the ups and the downs. But it's also a comfort, because the Lord cares about what can often hurt so very, very much. Wonderfully, the Lord in the Psalms has given us words to express how we might be feeling at any given moment. And the Lord has given the Psalter to start to train us, to teach us, to shape us, that more and more our emotions might reflect what he wants for us. And that's why we're doing three Psalms over this term. And today is the term of Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is, I think, relatively simple. The message of David all the way through is total delight. Total delight in his Lord. I don't know if you noticed the always and the alone. It begins in verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Or verse 3, the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Or verse 5, you alone are my portion and my cup. Verse 6, surely I have a delightful inheritance. Verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. David's delight in the Lord is total. It's utter. It's complete. So back to verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. David, if you like, could do an audit of his life, and he could look at everything he has in this world, and he could compare it to having God himself, and he could say, apart from God, I have nothing good. It's a bit like that song we sang, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. And David knows that to take away the Lord from him would leave him whatever else he had as a king of Israel, whatever else he had, all would be misery and ruin and despair. But if he has the Lord, well, he has every good thing. And as David delights in the Lord, he delights in the Lord's people. I say of the holy ones who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. I suspect I'm not the only one who sometimes compares, especially in the past, I'd compare those that I knew that were following Jesus and those that I knew that weren't. And often those that weren't seemed a little bit more interesting than those that were. Given a choice about who to spend time with, well, those that weren't. Given a choice about who to have a good time with, those that weren't. Those that were, I knew I was meant to love them and spend time with them and serve them and be served by them, but just a little bit dull compared to the non-Christian world. David looks at the Lord's people and says they're all my delight, as an expression of his total delight in the Lord himself. And David's delight is not just positive, there's a negative aspect in who he doesn't delight in, verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods, sacrifices, or take up their names on my lips. David's delight is a single-hearted, single-minded delight going in one way and one way only. He doesn't play around with sin. He doesn't flirt with idols. He doesn't take even a step or a glance or half a step in their direction. His delight is focused only and completely on the God of the Bible. Total delight. And it keeps going. Verse 5, you alone are my portion and my cup. David is king of Israel, and so David quite literally eats like a king. He's got feasts before him all day and all night. I'm sure he's got a retinue of private chefs to provide him with whatever he wants. I suspect not just Big Macs. He loves the food he's got on his table, but he knows that ultimately his portion and his cup, the things that he feasts himself on, is the Lord himself. You alone are my portion and my cup. And then he kind of takes Old Testament language of Israel going into the land. Israel going into the land, and then to a lot, which part of the land would be given to them. Lots were thrown. And Old Testament Israel knew that as they entered the land, this was the Lord's gracious provision from his hands. Whatever inheritance they received was the Lord's good gift to them. And so David, he looks at what he's got, what the Lord has given him, what's come from the Lord's hands to him, and he says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Everything good in David's life, he traces back to the giver of those things. He knows that the giver is much better than the gifts, but he loves the gifts as well. He has a delightful inheritance. I wonder if you were to assess the wonderful things that you have from the Lord, life and breath and every good thing. Spiritual blessings, like friendship with other Christians, like security, like a certain hope for the future, like an identity that isn't found in yourself, but is found outside of yourself. Purpose, objective, given purpose that matches the purpose of the universe. All the good things that the Lord gives you, would you say they are a delightful inheritance? Total delight from David. And total delight that encompasses his whole being. Have a look at verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. David's heart is wholehearted in one direction. And even at night, when the doubts can assail or the temptations can rise up and feel so strong, even at night, David's heart instructs him. He's journaling away at night. He's writing songs on the harp at night. He's crying out in praise and adoration to the Lord at night. His heart is delighted. And his eyes are fixed. Verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David never takes his eyes off the Lord himself. It's a bit like when there are weddings that happen at church, and the bride enters from that door back there. And probably those chairs aren't there where Ollie's sitting. And so she walks straight down the middle, and as she walks, the groom at the front is waiting for his bride to come. And he's got his friends and he's got his family. He's got all the people he holds most dear in this world. And yet as the bride walks down the aisle, he has eyes only for her. Or think of the mother with her newborn baby or the father with his newborn baby. And all their eyes are on him or on her. And they get home with their newborn and they don't know what to do with themselves. Lots of jobs, but their baby's there and they're transfixed. And David's eyes are only and always fixed on the Lord because his delight is total and unchanging and complete. Total delight in the Lord from David. Total delight. Humor me again, if you will. Plot another line. So you've got your emotional ups and downs sort of line. Plot another line. What's your confidence or security like? In what God has said, in God's promises, in the fact that you're included or not included in God's promises. Your confidence that this Bible really is true, that we're not just playing make-believe. What's your confidence? How does that go? Up and down? Always down? Always going up? Sometimes going up, sometimes going down. Put it against that other emotional line and compare the two in your head. Where do they sit? I'm guessing, if you're anything like me, there's a correlation. When you're feeling joyful and happy and glad in Jesus, and you love the fact you're a Christian, and you're rejoicing in all that God has done, well, you're confident and secure as well. The two things kind of match. But when you're feeling low, and life's pretty hard, well, then suddenly the confidence level can easily go as well. Doubts begin to assail when that sort of thing happens. There's a correlation between the delight that we feel in God and the confidence we have from him, if you like. And yet David's delight leads to total confidence. Then if you saw that kind of shift from verse 9 or so, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. Total delight grants total confidence and security. That's been previewed a little bit already. So verse 1, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Or verse 5, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Or verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. But now it's spectacularly clear. David's utter, single-hearted, total delight in God gives total confidence as well, total security for the future. So he looks at the prospect of death, maybe a very real prospect for David, who faced hardship and trouble and threats on his life seemingly all the time, and he says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. The Lord is not going to leave him in that realm. The Lord will come and find him and take him from it. And he knows that his body isn't going to decompose in a grave, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. David's security and confidence is total, that no harm will befall him. And his security and his confidence in the future is wonderful. Have a look at verse 11. I love this verse. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And David is sure of that. David looks at the prospect of eternity with God, eternal pleasure, joy at his right hand, and he knows it's coming. He absolutely knows it. I read this the other day. There in heaven, this eternal God, this fountain of love, this eternal three in one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder our access to him. There this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory, in beams of love. There the fountain overflows in streams and rivers of love and delight, enough for all to drink at and to swim in, yea, so as to overflow the world, as it were, with a deluge of love. And David is sure that's where he's going. For all eternity, a fountain of love to delight in and swim in and drink. He's sure. Total delight grants total security. But here's the thing. I don't totally delight in the Lord. I don't. I'm up and down. Sometimes I'm mainly down. Quite a lot of the time, I'm just flatlining, to be honest. And I certainly don't have total confidence and security in the Lord. And David was the same. David didn't totally delight in the Lord. In fact, I was reading about an encounter between David and a lady called Bathsheba, which resulted in adultery and David murdering one of his soldiers this morning. David's delight in the Lord clearly wasn't total. And David's confidence in the Lord was clearly not total either, because David, in a sense, was seemingly abandoned to the realm of the dead. David did indeed die. We don't know where his grave is, but we know that he's dead. And so we can't have total delight and don't have total confidence. It doesn't seem like David had total delight or total confidence. And yet he prays it. He wrote it. He sang it, if you like. What do? The language of the psalm seems out of place with both our experience and with David's experience. Well, have a look forward to Acts 2 with me. Acts 2, verse 25. Thanks, Lana. Acts 2, verse 25. Page 1093. The Apostle Peter is preaching right at the beginning of the church, beginning of Acts. David said about him, that's Jesus, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One to see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Psalm 16. Fellow Israelites, says Peter, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Not ultimately true of David's, but ultimately true of another. Ultimately true of one who wasn't abandoned to the realm of the dead, because he was risen from the dead. David's a prophet. And as he writes these psalms, I take it that he's writing the psalms as a foreshadowing of one that would then ultimately pray these psalms. David prayed them as a shadow, as a type. Jesus prays them ultimately. What is true to some extent of David, the king, is ultimately true of great David's greatest son, King Jesus, the one that is king over all things. And when you think this is prayed ultimately by Jesus Christ, suddenly it makes total sense, doesn't it? Because wasn't he totally delighted for all of his life in the God of the universe? He grew up praying these psalms in the tabernacle. He grew up praying, and then when he entered public ministry, he would withdraw and pray for all night occasionally. And he prayed with absolute security that the Lord always heard him. He said at one point, "Lord, I know you always hear me, but I pray out loud for the benefit of others." He was absolutely secure the Lord heard him all the time. He was totally delighted in the Lord. At one point in Luke it says he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit as he prayed to his Father. And as Jesus faced the prospect of dying, and he predicted his death three times, and we're going to look at those three predictions in Mark this term at Focus. He predicted his death three times, and three times he predicts that he'll come back from the dead. Because he's sure, he's totally secure that the Lord will not abandon him to the realm of the dead, will not let the faithful one see decay. This psalm isn't ultimately true of David, it's not ultimately true of you or I, but it was ultimately, is ultimately true of King Jesus. Total delight, and it granted him total and utter security. Which is wonderful news for you and I, if we feel our delight going up or down, if we know our security to go up and down as well. Because it means we don't need to look inside to find our sense of security and confidence that God will keep his promises, that I really will be with God forever in eternal joy. We don't need to look inside. We can look to the prayers of another. We can look to the Lord Jesus praying this prayer and meaning it. We can look to him. We can know his delight to be our total security. You see, we don't pray the Psalms on our own, as soloists, if you like. We pray the Psalms with a song leader. And he can pray every line and mean it completely, even when we mean it only a little bit. He can pray the lines we don't feel like we can pray. He can sing the lines when our voices crack or when they waver. He leads his people, the church, in singing the Psalms, in praying the Psalms. And everything he meant, we get. We often think of Jesus' good works being credited to us as righteousness, to use New Testament language. Well, Jesus' affections, his emotions, too, credited to us. And so if you're sitting here thinking, I have literally no confidence or security that any of this is true for me, well, don't look inside. Whatever you do, that's a disaster. Look to him. Look up to Jesus, whose heart was always fixed in delight, whose eyes were always fixed firmly on the Lord alone, who said to the Lord, "You are my portion and my cup." Don't look inside. Look at him. And as you do that, the security that he had will slowly become the security that you have too. Jesus' invitation to us is, will you join in with my song? Not thrust out into the limelight singing on your own, hoping you stay in tune, but back in the choir behind me. Will you join in with total security that this is true? And as you join in, slowly, very, very slowly, but wonderfully, I will start to transform your desires and your affections so that you begin just a little bit to delight truly in my Father. So slowly, very slowly, you can start to pray things like, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. And verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. The Psalms, they provide expression for how we're feeling, and they slowly begin to transform how we're feeling as well. Well, what might it look like to take this seriously? I know a lady who, a few years ago, her whole world fell apart for various different reasons, many of them psychological, and she fell almost into oblivion, really. But amazingly, she was never always convinced of the goodness of God and of her ultimate security, even when she was deeply, deeply in the pit. And she was in it for years and years and years, in and out of all sorts of hospitals, but always clear about this, that she was secure. I didn't used to understand why, really. Because I knew that when life went just a little bit bad for me, suddenly my security went out the window as well. And I think it's because she got this, that she never sought her security or her sense of confidence inside, but always at her great prayer and song leader, the Lord Jesus. What might it look like for us to sing this song? Well, maybe you can resonate with that flatlining experience, just being like a tank and cracking on. And maybe learning to pray Psalm 16 is just beginning to fight with yourself in some ways, to delight in the Lord. Or maybe you're right at the bottom of that emotional arc, and you can't really see any way up. And you don't know how you're going to find joy, or confidence, or security ever again. Well, look at your song leader, and join in. And maybe you won't be able to join in. And that's okay. Just join in the choir, and stand there silently while they sing for you. And maybe you won't even be able to stand up, and that's okay too. Sit down and listen to them sing. If you are all the way down here, whatever you do, don't stop meeting with your people, with Jesus' people, because they'll sing for you until you can start to sing too. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian really, and you're aware that your sense of confidence and security goes up and down depending on how you're feeling. One of the many Christian claims that we would love you to consider is that you could find your sense of self, of confidence, of identity and security, not in yourself, but in the Lord Jesus. Why don't you read one of the accounts of his life this term, coming along to the OIQ's main events in fourth week of Hillary. As we close, we're going to sing. We're not going to sing it because we don't have a tune. We are going to pray it together, though. We're going to pray Psalm 16 together. Why don't we take 30 seconds on our own, thinking about what it will mean for us to pray these words, and then I'll lead us. And we'll just pray them through, really, as they are in the Bibles. So 30 seconds on our own. Let's pray together. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the lands, they are the noble ones, in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen.